We started a summer series in the book of Habakkuk a couple of weeks ago, and Lord willing, this will carry us for 4 or 5 more weeks, I would expect. This morning we're reading from Habakkuk chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse 5. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Habakkuk chapter 1. You may remember the simple structure of Habakkuk. You have two laments and two answers. So laments or complaints or prayers on the part of Habakkuk. We looked at Habakkuk's first complaint last week. I'm putting it in a category of a prayerful, legitimate complaint. If you were with us last week, you'll know what that means. And this morning, we're picking up with God's first response, the Lord's answer to Habakkuk's complaint. So we'll begin reading in verse 5 and read through verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, or Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence and their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men, whose own might is their God. Let's pray together. Father, we again ask for wisdom as we mine the depths of your prophet Habakkuk. Wrestle with questions that are about as profound as we can possibly imagine. Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding, that you would enlarge and expand our view and appreciation for you and for your workings. Lord, we pray that you'd give us a spirit of respect and carefulness as we tread forward. And we pray these things in Christ's name, trusting that to him alone will be all glory and honor. Amen. If you've been with us, you'll remember the setting here. Habakkuk takes us back to the Middle East about 2,700 years ago. Very different world, a very different time, a very different culture, but we've made the point that the human condition is no different. The human condition is the same. And setting the context and kind of describing who Habakkuk is, Habakkuk, like most of us, there's a lot of parallels. Like most of us today, Habakkuk was a patriot. Okay? He was a man who loved his country, a man who loved his nation, a man who loved his church. He was a godly man, loved his family. And yet he was living in a time where he looked around him and saw society spiraling into moral decay. And he looked around and saw a church that was spiraling into apostasy and paganism and idolatry. And he looked around him and he saw spiritual corruption. And he looked around him and he saw political corruption. And he looked around him and he saw international threats. Kings and officials and judges ignoring the law, shirking the law, disregarding the law, failing to enforce the law. He looked around and he saw leaders openly defying the law and unilaterally changing the law by fiat, or just ignoring the law altogether. And Habakkuk, time and time and time again, had taken these weighty concerns before the throne of grace and prayer. And that's exactly the right thing to do. Because too often, taking weighty matters before the Lord in prayer is a lower priority in our minds, consciously or subconsciously, taking a back seat to political activism, military might, throwing money at a problem. We need more education. We need more of this. We need this political candidate or this political party, or we need this judicial decree, or we need this type of legislation to bring about reformation. And all these things have their place. But the point is, Habakkuk was a man who rightly understood that if problems in the church, problems in the nation, problems in the world are ever going to be sorted out to any degree of success, it's going to have to be done by the Lord himself. And he takes these problems to the throne of grace time and time again, praying God's will. I mean, these are the kinds of things that we know from the scriptures break the heart of God. We want the things that break the heart of God to break our hearts as well. And here is a man who is broken over things that he looks around and sees in the world that break the heart of God. And so he's going to God in prayer, and he's praying in confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's what the scripture promises. God says this is according to my will. And if you pray according to my will, I will hear you, and I will respond, and I will answer that prayer. And that sets up the dilemma of Habakkuk. That sets up the dilemma for all of us who have lived the Christian life for very long. We know the will of God. It's written in his word. We pray the will of God, and yet how often does it seem like God is not listening? God is not responding? That it's to no avail. And so when Habakkuk opens, he's been doing this for a long time, years, decades, we don't know, but a long time, because when this prayer diary opens, he's to the point where he's saying, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Why do you make me see these things? So that was the opening prayer of complaint. I've been praying your specific revealed will with confidence for a long, long time. And it seems to be to no avail. How long is this going to happen? And what we have beginning in verse 5 is a tremendous privilege. And don't underestimate how amazing this is, because there's a difference between us and Habakkuk. Many of us can relate to the dilemma and the angst that Habakkuk is experiencing, because we've spent many, many years praying for things that we know to be the revealed will of God, and we ask why, and we ask how long, but none of us ever have the privilege, none of us ever have the privilege of God directly, audibly, verbally giving us a direct answer. But what we do have the privilege of is looking at one of his inspired prophets who received a direct, audible, verbal answer to the very question that we're struggling with too, and we can make some applications from that. This is God giving us a direct answer, giving Habakkuk a direct answer as to why and how long, and why does it appear that I'm not answering the prayers that you're praying to me? He answers. Look at verse 5. God answers the question, and he says, look among the nations and see. Now, these are the exact two verbs, if you look back at verse 3, that Habakkuk used. God is playing off of Habakkuk's exact words. Habakkuk said in verse 3, why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Okay, why do you make me see this, and why do you look at these things and do nothing? And God takes those two words and he uses them right back at Habakkuk, and he commands him and he says, look and see. You look and see, Habakkuk. You look and see. And then he gives two more commands. Look at verse 5. Wonder and be astounded. So Habakkuk to God, why don't you answer my prayers? Why do you look at these things and do nothing? God to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, you look and you see and you wonder and you be astounded. For I am doing a work. Habakkuk's been wondering, why isn't God working? God says, I am doing a work. You wonder why God hasn't been working? God says, I am doing a work. And if you'll open your eyes, and if you'll see, and if you'll wonder, if you'll think about this, you'll be astounded. For I am doing a work. And look what he says. It doesn't say, I'm doing a work in the past. God doesn't direct his attention back to the past. He doesn't say, look back to the Exodus. It's true, God has worked in the past. And we are to look back to the past. But that's not what he says here. And God doesn't say to Habakkuk, look to the future, because at some vague, undefined time in the future, I'm going to do a work. That's true. God will work in the future, and we should appreciate that and look forward to that. But look what he says here. Look, see, wonder, be astounded, for I am doing a work now in your days. Hey, I'm doing a work now. I'm doing a work now. In your days. Today. So, the point is, Habakkuk's assumption, for however long he's wrestled with God in prayer, getting to this point, years, we're going to assume, for however long, years, Habakkuk has assumed that God is not at work, God says, your assumption, Habakkuk, is just flat wrong, because I am at work. And I'm at work in ways that will astound you. That's ironic. God is actually working at the very time that Habakkuk is complaining that God is not working. That's an important contextual principle. I think that's very practically applicable to us today. That anytime we get to the point that we're assuming that God is not working, for understandable reasons, I mean, you can understand, I can relate 110% to Habakkuk and his angst over this issue. But anytime we begin to assume that God is not working, rest assured, look, see, wonder, and be astounded, for God is working in your days. May be invisible to us, and yet God is working today just as wonderfully as he was working then. He's working, he's maintaining, he's sustaining, he's providentially controlling, he knows what he's doing, he's seeing the pieces, he's seeing the beginning and the end and everything in between. And he's at work, and he is hearing our prayers, contrary to our assumptions, contrary to what may be invisible or visible to us at the time. He is at work. You know, Paul actually quotes Habakkuk 1:5 in his sermon at Antioch in Acts 13:41. We won't turn there, but it's just interesting that in his day he quotes that to the Jews, and he warns the Jews in his sermon, quotes this exact verse and says, don't ever think that God is idle in your time. God is at work today. God is at work in the time of Habakkuk. God was at work at the time of Paul. God is at work in our day today. And he's at work in ways that we would not believe if we were told. Look at the end of verse 5. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. He's doing wondrous works. Well, now he goes on to explain how he's at work. And it's a perplexing answer. Because keep in mind, the prayer all along on the part of Habakkuk has been a lament over all the poor conditions of the church and nation and world of his day and culture. And his prayer has been that the Lord would bring a revival, that the Lord would bring a change, that the Lord would bring salvation. His prayer has been that the Lord would fix all of these things, bring a revival, bring change. And maybe to your surprise, maybe not to your surprise, it shouldn't surprise us, God's answer is very unexpected to what Habakkuk was hoping for. And what we begin to see is part of the reason that Habakkuk could not see that God was at work answering his prayers is because he was expecting to see the answer to prayers with real blinders on. He's looking for an answer to prayer in a very specific sort of way, and God's going to answer that in a very unexpected way. And he says, instead of bringing revival, instead of bringing change, instead of bringing salvation to Judah, I'm bringing judgment. I'm going to solve the crisis, but it's not going to be in a way that's desirable for you, Habakkuk. And it's not going to be in a way that's expected for you, Habakkuk. And let's bring this to today. How often do we pray to God to handle our situations in a very gentle and kind and desirable way? That's typically our prayer, right? We want him to act and to bring things to a soft landing. Painlessly. Peacefully. Joyfully. But what we see here, and you see this principle running throughout the scriptures, is that there are times that God, our maker and our judge, prefers an appropriate solution that absolutely stuns us and goes against everything we would have want, dreamed, or imagined, or hoped for. And that's the answer that Habakkuk receives from God. He says in verse 6, "Behold, I'm answering your prayer, Habakkuk, and I'm answering it in this way. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation. I'm raising up a wicked and unjust nation to punish a wicked and unjust Judah. I'm answering your prayer. I'm just not answering it in a way that's going to make you happy." And we're reminded here that all the hearts of kings are in the hands of God. We're reminded here that God channels the heart of the king like a stream. And he turns it in the courses of his choice, and it's under his dominion and it's under his direction. And he says, "I'm raising up Babylon, and it's going to be used as a rod of judgment. You may think I'm not doing anything, but look and see, wonder and be astounded. I've been at work long before you even started working at your prayer, Habakkuk." If you go back and you look at the Babylonians, and Chaldeans is just another ancient word for Babylonian. They come from different language derivatives, but it's the same nation. Babylonians were a small state for a long time in the history of the world. After the Tower of Babylon fell, Tower of Babel, had little involvement, kind of a backwater nation. But sometime in the lifetime of Habakkuk, they began building an army. And by the year 609 BC, Babylon had come to rival both Egypt and Assyria as the third major world power. So in 609 BC, Babylon had risen to become one of the three major powers in the world. You might even call them an empire. And this is all happening as Habakkuk is working these things out. It starts a generation before Habakkuk. But in Jehoiakim's time, and the king of Judah, in Habakkuk's time, these things are happening on the world scene. And we're told here that God is directing all this. He is raising up the nation of Babylon. They're amassing an army. And in 605 BC, two very interesting things happen. Nebuchadnezzar, who was then the crown prince of Babylon, smashed Egypt and Assyria at the Battle of Carchemish, and that made Babylon the most powerful empire in the world at the time. And then in 605, Babylon made its first invasion into Judah, into Israel. That's when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken into captivity. And from 605 to 586, after a series of invasions into Judah, Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and the majority of Judah, Jews, God's people, were deported and taken into Babylonian captivity. That's coming. That's what the prophet Habakkuk is being told here. This is coming, Habakkuk. In the next 20 years or so, I am going to demolish Jerusalem and the temple and Judah, and I'm going to, through the hands of Babylonians, deport the majority of Judah so that it doesn't exist anymore or near to it. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to raise up Babylon to punish even Judah. And he gives a pretty gruesome description here of what this is going to look like. Let's just quickly run through this. Look at verse 6. "You think I'm not answering your prayer, but look, see, wonder, and be astounded, for I'm doing a work, and behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, or impetuous, This is a ruthless people, a ruthless, sinless people that I am raising up, the Chaldeans, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. This is a ruthless army. They're bent on conquering and taking and seizing and stealing. It says in verse 7, they are dreaded and fearsome. They're terrible. They are dreaded and fearsome. They're terrible. Look at this phrase. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. In other words, they make up their own rules as they go. Okay, so when you get into war with the Babylonians, don't expect any kind of adherence to international conventions or standards of engagement. They make up their rules as they go. Their justice comes from themselves. They define their own justice. They make up the rules. In other words, their cruelty and their brutality is going to be irrational, and it's going to be extreme, and it's going to be unpredictable, and there will be no sense of decency and no sense of human rights. We might call this total warfare or scorched earth policy. These people know no rules. They know no boundaries. They make up their own rules as they go. Their sense of justice comes from themselves. And their dignity comes from themselves. That is, their own dignity, their own sense of value is self-derived. Everything comes from within them. No sense of an outside standard or any kind of objective standard, much less a godly standard. Look at verse 8. This is gruesome. Their horses are swifter than leopards. Their armies, their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. That's a powerful metaphor. You think of a pack of wolves. They just devour things. I read that a wolf can consume up to 1/5 of its body weight in one session. They just devour things. And they hunt in packs, and they're fast and they're fierce. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen press proudly on. Literally, their horsemen frolic, or they spring about. The idea is that they enjoy what they're doing. The picture is of them bringing affliction on others, and then they leap and frolic as they do it because this is sport for them. They're going to enjoy it. They're going to enjoy the carnage. And they fly like eagles, swift to devour. They swoop in and they devour. Verse 9, he says, this is their purpose. Very explicit. This is a word, this is coming from God. I'm answering your prayer, Habakkuk. Verse 9, this is their purpose. It's explicitly stated. They come for one purpose, and it is violence. Violence. All their faces forward, bent toward violence, and they gather captives like sand. They scoop up their prisoners just like grains of sand, and they deport them. That's what the Babylonians did. That was something unique to the Babylonian Empire, is that they did not just conquer lands, but when they conquered, they would scoop up the people and they would deport them. And they did that to break them and to destroy them and to destroy any sense of culture and to destroy any sense of historic memory. That's how you destroy a culture. You destroy its past. And they would deport the people. And you forget where you came from, and you forget who you are, and you're broken. And this is an especially powerful metaphor if you think with me back to the Old Testament, the metaphor of the grains of sand. Most often, that is a very positive metaphor. Remember, God promised to Abraham that his offspring would be innumerable, like the sands at the seashore. He said the same thing to Jacob. Typically, when the scriptures speak of grains of sand, it's to express the innumerable offspring that God is bringing into his kingdom by grace that do not deserve his mercy and his kindness and the salvation of the Lord. And yet here he takes that metaphor, and any Jew hearing this would be shocked. He turns it on its head. And now, instead of a metaphor of blessing, the grains of sand become a metaphor of cursing. And rather than me blessing you more innumerably than the sands of the shore, the Babylonians are going to come in and they're going to scoop you up more innumerably than the sands of the shore. And they're going to scatter you and deport you, and they're going to take you from your motherland. Verse 10, he says that kings, they scoff. Or kings, they make fun. They jeer at kings. You show me any ruler in the world, and the Babylonians are going to jeer at that person. They're going to laugh at that person. They're going to scoff at that person. Incidentally, this is the same word that the boys used when they were jeering Elisha because of his bald head in 2 Kings 2. They scoffed at him. They jeered at him. It's an awful thing to do. They laugh at every fortress. They laugh at the rulers. They pile up earth and they take it and they sweep by like the wind and they go on. At the end of verse 11, these are guilty men whose own might is their God. If they worship any God at all, it is the God of might and power and domination. And Habakkuk, the country that you love, the people that you know, the church that you love is about to be the recipient of this. And this is all at my hand and my doing. Look, see, wonder, you're about to be astounded. Now, this is deep stuff. And this raises all kinds of questions. But one principle that we find here, and you find this a lot in the scriptures, is this principle of ironic justice. And the principle of ironic justice goes like this. When you sin, oftentimes God uses your own sin to be your punishment. That's exactly what's happening here on a national scale. And Judah has reaped violence and ungodliness and idolatry, and now they are about to sow violence and ungodliness and idolatry. See how that works? God says to them, you want to see what life is like without me? You want to turn your back and worship idols in the streets and say that I don't exist and I don't matter? Okay, we'll see what the ironic result is of that. And he withdraws his hand of providential grace, and a nation that has reaped violence is about to sow violence. Habakkuk complained, how long and why? God, why don't you save us? And God said, I'm answering your prayer, but I'm doing so with the rod of justice. May I look at our generation and our nation, and we raise these same questions and we're drawing parallels here, and I have no idea what God's going to do in our generation, in our nation. I don't know. We don't know. We're just like Habakkuk. We're standing here praying to God, why and how long? And we look at the scriptures and we know two things. There are times when God brings the heavy rod of correction against fallen churches, against fallen societies, against fallen nations. We know that to be true. We also look at the scriptures and we know that there are times when God is unbelievably patient with sinners as he calls them time and time again to repent. I mean, those, if we want to bring down some deep, heavy, heady questions to kind of some bottom line points, those are two points. Sometimes God rightly brings the heavy rod of correction against fallen churches and fallen nations, and sometimes God extends unbelievable patience and mercy and loving kindness and long suffering as he calls fallen churches and fallen nations to repent. And we're kind of like the prophet Habakkuk here, looking at our church, looking at the church in the world today and our nation. And, whatever God's going to do next, I think very clearly the proper response here, just like it is with the prophet Habakkuk, is to pray. And it is to come to God with a spirit of humility. It is to come to God with a spirit of sorrow over sins. It is to come to God with petitions in the strong name of Christ that his will would be to show mercy, but with the understanding that God is much bigger than we are, and he knows what he's doing, and he knows the end from the beginning. And our response should be prayers of repentance. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, again, we ask for your blessings in this study. A study that from week to week may raise more questions than it answers. And yet, Father, we believe with all of our hearts that this is the Word of God. And as we struggle and wrestle with some very deep and profound ideas, Lord, I pray that you'd give us open minds and that you would expand our minds to trust you more, to understand you more, to rest in those places where we cannot always offer an answer or an explanation for your works and your thoughts. And Lord, we confess this morning that you are much higher than us. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. And so we do that. We confess that with trembling. And we also confess that as an act of great confidence that we know that we rest in the one who knows all. And so, Father, we pray that you'd go with us this week. Help us to ponder these things and to trust in you. And we pray that you would work in our hearts that spirit of humility and that spirit of repentance and that spirit of trust in you. And help us to look and to see and to wonder and to be astounded that you are always at work in our days. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.